Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 11. 2 Peter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that all the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in Noah's epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also in the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word and we pray at this time that you would remove distractions so that we might hear it, that we might pay attention to it, that we might be focused on it, so that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might be comforted, that we might be challenged, that we might be convicted, so that we might be more like Jesus. And we, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you like to wait? Right? We don't like waiting. We think waiting is idleness, and we'd rather be doing something. You know, so we choose the grocery line that we think has the shortest wait. Then we're disappointed because it's longer. We go to Chick-fil-A, and we try, which lane do I go in, and which ones? And for me, it's like I take the shorter one, but somehow I got behind somebody who's never been to Chick-fil-A ever before in their life and don't know what they want. It's like, it's chicken. Order it. Or traffic. We just hate sitting in traffic. When I lived in Baltimore, my parents lived in Glen Burnie, there were 17 different exits on the beltway from between our house. And I can get to my parents' house from any one of those exits if I ever got stuck in traffic. It might take an extra 5 minutes, but at least I'm moving, right? We don't like sitting in traffic. In fact, this past week, we were coming back from Frederick, and the traffic was just so slow. I'm like, where do I get off to get back to Hagerstown? But I wasn't going home. I had to go to Garland Grove for a Spirit Night at Heritage. So therefore, which way do I get there? Do I get on 81? Is it going to be backed up? Because, you know, 81 gets backed up. And I just stayed the course. My normal 20-minute drive home took me 40 minutes that night. But I kept moving. I never stopped. We just hate waiting. And here Jesus has left the scene of earth and he says he's coming back and it hasn't happened yet. What do we do while we wait? What does God want us to do while we wait for Jesus to come again? And Peter, in this passage, as he closed out his letter, his second letter, his last letter, gives us three things to do while we wait for Jesus to come again. First of all, in verses 11 through 14, he wants us to be godly. To be godly. Simply gives the command to be in holy conversation. That does not mean talking. In the King James, conversation means the way you behave. It's behavior. He wants you to have godly, holy behavior and godliness. But how does he want us to do that? Verse 12 and 13. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. We are to live with a heaven eternal perspective. We are to be looking for his return. We are to be looking for it with anticipation. Looking for is an attitude of expectation, and hastening strengthens that concept. Looking for the return of Christ with an eager anticipation precludes being worried about it or being afraid of it. If you're looking for something, you're not necessarily worried about it. If you're anticipating something, you are not necessarily afraid of it. If you're anticipating. In fact, Titus says in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I dare say we probably don't eagerly anticipate it. We kind of know it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. So we think, oh, it's not going to happen for a while. So we don't think about it. I mean, do you wake up every morning thinking this is the day the Lord could come back? Do we think that way? Are we looking for that way? We might read the newspaper and think, oh, Lord Jesus, you need to come quickly. But we don't necessarily think or eagerly anticipate his return. Now, in regards to the false teachers, Peter does emphasize the judgment side of the second coming of Christ. You know, the picture looks grim. Heaven is going to melt, and the whole earth is going to be consumed, and all the false teachers that are in there are going to be consumed. And this is a very grim picture, and that may make Christians not think about the second coming of Christ, or desire the second coming of Christ, or be eager to anticipate the second coming of Christ. But Peter is basically making this argument. If Jesus is coming back to judge the wicked and to deliver the righteous, then you should live righteously while you're waiting. You should live righteously while you're waiting. Once again, he doesn't give us here a direct comparison, but if you think about it, if we have read this, chapter 3, the image and the idea and the example of Noah should still be in our thinking. God destroyed the earth with a flood, a global flood, a flood that destroyed everything, except for 8 souls were saved. And 125 years, Noah declared that the flood was coming. And he was living a life that backed that up. He was doing what God commanded. He was living righteously while he waited. And Peter subtly is suggesting the same thing. Eagerly anticipate it. God said it. That settles it. Therefore, believe it. Act upon it. And while you're waiting, since this earth is not our final home, we're just a passing through, he urges us to be found godly. He urges us to be diligent. He urges us to be blameless and at peace with God. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. When we come to Christ in salvation, the emphasis often for us as we proclaim it is the forgiveness of sins, correct? We also, and you know, to live eternally with God, correct? But we're also going to be at peace with God. At peace with God. The atonement. That's when Christ died on the cross, his blood was applied, the atonement. The Puritans used to pronounce this word as the at-one-ment. Because it's at that time that God and man was at one. They were at peace. They were at peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but the well wishes. Are we at peace with God? And when we sin in the familial sense, because as Christians, God has dealt with all of our sin on the cross, but we break the fellowship, we're no longer at peace with God. There's something that's off in our relationship. I've heard it preached this way, and I'm reminded this way, and I don't know if I was going to say this or not, but I will. What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? What do you want to be caught doing when Jesus gets back? You know, what sin do you want to be doing? Of course, you don't want to do any sin. But are we thinking that way? Are we living godly lives? Are we at peace with God? Second, we need to be right with God is to have peace. Live in a way that reflects an eternal perspective. Peace is a confident faith in the Lord. No matter how terrible things become as human history moves towards its final destruction, we live with a hope that we have a settled peace sustained by what the Lord has planned for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So we are to be right with God. Thirdly, we are to have a practical purity. A practical purity. We are to live without spot or blemish. The false teachers did not live without spot or blemish, but to live with a practical purity, without spot. Our Christian character, the people who we truly are, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then blameless, our Christian reputation, what others perceive us to be. I read a quote this week that said, "For husbands to love your wives, your mother loved you because she had you. Your siblings love you because they're your siblings. But your wife loves you because she chose you. She knows you." How humbling that is. And we realize that we really don't share everything about us, but that God loves us and he knows us. I can even go one step further. He even likes you. And he knows all of us. But are we living blameless lives? That's not perfection. It's living in a way that we have a good Christian reputation, a good Christian character. Our character and our reputation should be the same. Godly character and godly reputation are powerful incentives for a holy living. Story was told of a young man who was coming home and he was missing curfew. He was getting close to missing curfew, and his friend who was driving him said, "Don't worry about it. It's just curfew. It's no big deal. Are you afraid of your father? Are you afraid he'll hurt you?" And the boy says, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt him." And that's how it is with God. Not that we're afraid he's going to hurt us, but afraid that we are going to hurt him by the way we live. Hurt his testimony. Scripture says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I have heard that verse ever since I was 13. A certain camp is their theme verse, and they just drive it home again and again. But they explained it this way. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Doing all to the glory of God means giving the right opinion of God. Giving the right opinion of who your God is. And this call to practical purity basically frames up this entire letter. That's what Peter has been saying since chapter 1. His final words. From the beginning, he has asserted that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and making it a Christian virtue of first importance that all believers should zealously pursue such life. What we believe about what's going to happen in the future could dictate how we live in the present. Do you realize that? And the basic level, you do what you do because you believe what you believe. You speak as you believe there's no cop there to pull you over. We do what we do because we think what we think. We believe what we believe. And if we do not believe that Christ is coming again, we will act that way. Now, we might say, I believe Christ is coming again. Intellectually, we might agree with that. We say, oh, yeah. But do we live it? Do we experience it? Do we think that? And granted, life does get us in the way and we don't think that. But if we started thinking that, how much life would be different? Jesus is coming again. The motive for righteous living is the promise of the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Can you even think about that? Think about heaven? You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We might just rattle those words off, but to think about it. In heaven, God's will is always done. There's no disobedience in heaven. It's done. Can we even fathom what that would be like? Can we even fathom what life would be with the absence of sin? I mean, we can't even go 1 minute without the absence of sin. Just to fathom that? What we are anticipating is not primarily the punishment of the wicked, because that's going to happen, but we're anticipating a new world for us, one that is transformed into a place where righteousness is the order of the day. We can go back to Adam and Eve. And we could simply say, well, this is all get everything back to order the way it was with Adam and Eve. But that's part of it. It's much more than that. It's better than that. It's not just to restore what was lost, but to go further and beyond. To be with God, to be with his in his presence, to sing praises to him. What are we to do while we're waiting? We are to be godly. Verses 15 and 16 tell us what we're to do while we're waiting is we are to seize the day. Seize the day. And an account that has long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also exhorting the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as is also in his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter didn't want his hearers to miss their opportunity. So a second application is for the believer to seize the day in order to maximize gospel influence and make the most of the time before Jesus comes back. So under the inspiration of the Spirit, he exhorts his hearers to pursue salvation for themselves and for others. And he supports his exhortation with the truth that's found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And then he warns us about those who seek to distort the truth. What he wants us to do is to be faithful in our proclamation. Faithful in our proclamation. He talks about the long-suffering of the Lord. The Lord has given us time. He has given us time to proclaim the word. Very simply, we are to tell others about Jesus. We're not always faithful to that task. I think the first part of the passage, he's basically saying, you need to tell others about Jesus by the way you live. By the way you live. And then in this part, he says, now you need to tell others about Jesus with your lips. Lips and lives, lips and lives. With your lips and with your life. And be faithful in your proclamation. Because time is short. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But there is an end time coming. And we are to be faithfully declaring God's word and God's salvation. What is interesting to me, whenever there was big news to be announced, God always sent an angel, right? Angels declare the glory of God. The angels declare the message of God. But this one message, angels can't declare. Salvation. They don't understand it. They don't experience it. They are happy that souls are saved, and they rejoice that souls are saved. But it's not their own experience. It's not their own testimony. So God has given to those who have experienced new birth, who have experienced salvation, who have experienced the forgiveness of sin, those are the ones who declare it. Those are the ones who proclaim it. Those are the ones who are his witnesses to it. And we are to be faithful in making that proclamation. So we are to wait for the coming of the Lord. We're not to grow idle or be detached from society. And we are to take the Lord's long suffering as time to proclaim the good news of Christ. But at the same time, as we are faithful in our proclamation, we are to have doctrinal perceptiveness. Doctrinal perceptiveness. He talks about Paul. He says some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, just like other scriptures are hard to understand at times, but we need to work in understanding them and have that doctrinal perceptiveness. So be godly, seize the day, and his final words, his final message, don't cave in. Don't cave in. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So in these two verses, he admonishes us not to cave in. He admonishes us to be steadfast. And he kind of uses a sports metaphor. And now you're like, what? I don't see it. He gives you the offensive play, and he gives you the defensive play. The defense is this: be on guard. Be on guard. Don't be carried away by the unscriptural lies of false teachers. Be alert. False teaching is all around. We got to be alert to it. It comes in different ways. We need to be discerning. Our steadfastness is our firmness, our firm rooting. It's opposite of being unstable. Be on the defense. Know what you believe, why you believe it. Base it with scripture. Have a chapter and a verse. Understand that the enemy is subtle. He was subtle in the beginning. How in the world did he deceive a perfect person like Eve? And you're not perfect. So he's subtle enough to get us believing lies. This week, I had a personal experience with that. This week, I was reading something like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. That makes sense. And I'm going down the line thinking, oh, yeah, maybe that's an idea I need to adopt in my life. And it's like, no, this is a lie. This is countercultural, counter-Christianity. This is a lie. I'm like, is it? Oh, it is. It was appealing to my flesh. You're right, this is a lie. And I had to rebuke it and try to scrub every evidence of it out of my mind, because Satan will now start trying to bring that up. Like, remember this? Like, oh, but that's a lie. But yeah, everyone's doing it. But it's still a lie. It's counter-Christianity. It's counter-biblical. So we've got to be on guard. We've got to be alert. And then here's the offensive play, verse 18, which is our theme for the year. We need to grow in Christ. We need to grow in Christ. We are to pursue spiritual growth. Christianity or your Christian growth is to be progressive. It's to be dynamic, not static. Some of you say you've stopped aging, but you haven't. Just because you stopped counting birthdays doesn't mean you stopped aging. And there is probably a time in your thinking that you thought you were the perfect age. It might even be what you think, you know, your body might say you're 72, but you think, I only feel like I'm, and fill in the blank, where you still are. But think about it. We want to grow. As kids, we want to grow up. I was at a wedding for a niece not too long ago, and her father said, she just seems to me like she's a five-year-old girl. Well, she's 25, closer to 25. And I thought about that for a second. I said, well, it's interesting that you said she seems to you like a five-year-old girl. I said, remember when she was five and you were deployed to Iraq? And you told her, stop, don't grow up while I'm gone. So in her frame, she didn't celebrate her sixth birthday. She says, I'm not turning six. Dad's not home. I can't grow up. And so in their thinking, it's like, see, you froze in time at five. She froze in time at five. But now she's getting married. Didn't really work, did it? And sometimes we think that. We're like, I like it right where I am. But we are to grow. Healthy growth, of course. We are to grow in Christ. We're to pursue spiritual growth. Some people think, I've accepted Christ as Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. That's it. I don't need to do any more. Oh, no. No. You need to mature. And how do we grow? We grow through the biblical disciplines of Bible reading. Read your Bible. We do it through prayer. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Very simply, if people are having struggles in their Christian life, myself included, I even do my self-diagnostic, how is my Bible intake? Am I reading the Bible? I'm in Numbers right now. It is hard to get excited about Numbers. Even if you're a person who likes math, it's still hard to get excited about Numbers. In fact, I have been reading my Bible on the app and listening to it, and I'm like, there's 5 minutes in this chapter. I can read it faster than listen to it. Because in part of Numbers, you get to the point where you read the first phrase, and 3 verses later, it's all the same as a couple other verses. Then you get the last number. So, you know, you've kind of like, okay, got it, got it. But there's something there for my spiritual growth, because the scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration. But after it says, and is profitable. There is something there that is profitable. So are we in the Bible reading? Not just to check off something, but to understand it for our life, for our growth. There's a new series on Amazon Prime called David. And I watched the first episode last night. And within the first 5 minutes, Marjorie and I both said, that's not in our Bible. I said, yeah, but I think we need to finish this through, see where it goes. And everything else was pretty accurate, you know. I don't know where the first part was like, that's true. But to see it and to think, yeah, God said, don't do this. Kill everybody. And Saul says, I did that. And Samuel says, why am I hearing sheep if you did that? How about the king? Well, he's over there. Well, give me a sword. I'll go kill him myself. Because he didn't obey. And the kingdom was taken away from him. So what do we learn from that? We need to obey God. We can't pick and choose. Even when God has made us leader over a group of people, you can't pick and choose. You're the leader of Israel. Pick and choose. No. As heads of your household, you can't say, well, this is part of the Bible we'll believe and obey. This is part of the Bible we won't. No. If we're going to have spiritual growth, we need to take it all. And we need to teach through prayer, through corporate worship. That's you being here. Paul in Colossians says to admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when you sing praises to God, you are admonishing your fellow believer. Wow. Didn't realize you had that power. To hear things in song. To say, come to church and say, guess what? I'm not the only one out there who believes like I do. There's other people here. That's encouraging. As iron sharpens iron, as we interact and talk and share the goodness of God. So Bible reading, prayer, corporate worship, and other things. This is all part of our spiritual growth. He says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We are to pursue a deeper understanding of the fullness of Christ's person. More and more. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, that's a nice verse. But then when you start studying the verse, looking at the context in which Paul wrote that, he's in a prison. Looking at who he wrote that to, the church at Philippi. Looking at when he wrote that. It's a Christological epistle, Philippians, around AD 60, 65. Paul was probably saved around AD 30. 35 years after salvation, he's saying that I may know you. You could say, Paul, what? You don't know him. You're an apostle. What are you talking about? He says, I still don't know him fully. And I want to know him more. More and more. Are we wanting to know him more and more? In Sunday school this morning, we talked about man is made in the image of God. You're not God. You're in the image of God. You know, just like a picture of you on the wall is not you. It's two-dimensional, you're three-dimensional. So as the image of God, you're three-dimensional. But God's multidimensional. You know, we reflect a part of him. There's much more to him. And we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, we will never fully understand God here on earth. And I'll even take that one step further. We probably will not fully understand God in eternity. We will know more of him. But everything God wants us to know about him, he has revealed in his word. So are we in it? Are we growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Are we growing in his person, the fullness of his person? Are we growing in his work, in his knowledge of his saving work, in his lordship? And all of this knowledge and all of this growing will provide believers with the doctrinal stability they need to avoid being misled. Now, sometimes when you hear false teaching, you may just think, oh, that sounds nice, and move on, not realizing it's false. Okay, that's possible. Sometimes you might realize that's false, and I can tell you why that's false. But sometimes you might go, that doesn't sound right. I don't know why, but that just doesn't sound right. You might go back and investigate. But because you knew something, you had something in there, All right? In the old computer term, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. But basically, what's going to come out is only what you put in. The Holy Spirit can't bring things to your remembrance if you never remembered them. So have those antennas up. We are to give continual praise in worshiping our God. To Him be glory, both now and forever. So we are to have our knowledge is not only supposed to ward off false teaching, but our knowledge is also to inform our praise. Have you ever thought of the attributes of God? And I'm not trying to say rank them. And I'm very careful when I say this. But do you have one that resonates with you more than others? Not to the point that you have to ignore the others, because that gets us in the problems, okay? Some of our fellow Christian brethren like to exalt the love of God and deny His justice, but you can't do that. But is there one that resonates with you? I'm a little weird, I know. It's immutability. See, what? Immutability. He doesn't change. As much as I change, as much as the world around me changes, He doesn't change. And it just floors me sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, think, the same God I have a relationship with, He's talking to Abraham right now. And He hasn't changed. He's with Daniel in the lion's den. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not going to change. I find that to be comforting in a world that changes. I guess I don't like change, and I guess it's getting to show it more and more as I get older. You can buy me a Christmas gift. It'll sit underneath my tree after I open on December 25th until like January 25th when I finally put it away. My wife, she gets one and she puts the clothes on the very same day. I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot I had that. I bought a new computer 6 weeks ago. I'm still using the old one. Because I don't have everything moved over from the old one to the new one yet. It's like, why? Why am I so slow to this change? Like, oh, it's a new program I have to learn. It's a new this. But God doesn't change. He doesn't. And we can praise Him for that. And as we learn more of God, of His character, of His reputation, of His dealings with men, saints, and sinners, that informs our worship, that informs our praise. So what are we to do while we're waiting? Be godly. Seize the day. And don't cave in. So how are you doing in your waiting? Are you being godly? Are you seizing the day? Are you staying strong and not caving in? Are you ready for His return? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.